Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This bears repeating, so I'll repeat it just verbatim. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. This is a little sidetrack, but I would just thought of this, teaching all of the catechumens. We emphasize very much, if you can say emphasize, it's our whole life, the Holy Trinity in our theology. That wasn't something that I experienced when I was not Orthodox. We basically believed in Jesus, and then let's get on with it. That was about it. But we believe in the Holy Trinity, and we speak of the Holy Trinity constantly. If you're careful, you probably could find 100 references to the Holy Trinity in today's service, at least. Every service, the small or large, glorifies the Holy Trinity in simple or more complex language. So we should indeed learn of the Holy Trinity, speak of him, but also learn of him by becoming like him. Now this saying by St. Paul to St. Timothy was from a father to a son. St. Paul loved Timothy very much and mentored him, and Timothy considered him to be like his spiritual father, and he became a bishop, and St. Paul gave him great responsibilities. And so he's telling him something very important here. There was something that came up yesterday. I think it always comes up because I'm sort of fixated, you know, on things. But there was a question, and my catechumens, they kind of make a little fun of me sometimes in a good-natured way, because they know that I basically have one or two answers to every question, and that's it. You ask me any question, and I have basically one or two answers. Now, they know the one answer is love, right? That's the answer to everything. If you don't understand something, how do you get to understand it? Well, by love. If you have some problem with someone, how do you deal with it? By love. If you have sins, how do you deal with them? By love. Because if we love, then we're becoming like God. And then we know all things and we're all powerful. So that's a good answer to every question. But we have to understand the depth of this answer, right? Because in another place, the ruler answered and said, the greatest commandment was to love God with all heart, soul, and mind, and strength. He knew the answer, but he didn't know who his neighbor was. We just spoke about that a little while ago. Now we have another Jewish teacher who knows about the commandments, but he doesn't know the answer. He doesn't know in the heart how he should live. So that's my other answer. Everything has to be lived in the heart. And there was a question that came up yesterday. I thought it was a very good question. I speak all the time, incessantly, that we should pray for one another. We should pray for those we know, pray for those that are part of our family, those we love, those we have difficulties with, those that cross our paths, those that touch our hearts, that resonate in our heart in some way, basically almost everybody. Well, of course, you can't pray for a billion people by name. It's impossible. Or even a couple thousand is very difficult. Although some of the great saints, they did that. So the question was, how do you know that you should pray for someone? It's an excellent question. And the answer is today in the epistle in a positive way and in the gospel in a negative way. It's good to see in the scriptures positive answers to things and negative answers to things. In other words, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. The scripture is full of this. So what we should do is we should recognize that we are sinners and that we are saved because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we are chief among the sinners. So there is always a sense of confession and repentance in everything we do. If you look at our prayers, it's hard to find one that doesn't in some way say something negative about ourselves. They're all over the place. Because we know that we are sinners. But the wonderful and the amazing thing is that we who are sinners are saved by grace. And because of this grace, we can now emulate the creator of the universe, who decided to abase himself and become man, and that's what we're in the period of time waiting for, right? The Nativity fast, Advent. He abased himself and became man so that he could show us a pattern, as St. Paul calls it. Show forth all long-suffering as a pattern for how to live. So Christ didn't just come to save us in some sort of legalistic way. In fact, he didn't come to save us legalistically at all. There's nothing legalistic about God at all. Just when man talks about God, is legalism involved. God is our Father. There's no legalism in being a father. And his Son loves us. And there's no legalism in being a son and wanting to bring us into sonship by grace. But there is a pattern. There is a way of living. And that way of living is to emulate what he did. So there must be action based upon our knowledge of ourselves. You see it all over the scriptures. Look at the unmerciful debtor. That's taught negatively, right? He's forgiven a great debt of 10,000 talents. Someone else owes a pittance, and he doesn't remember that he was forgiven the debt. He forgets. He's the man who looks in the mirror and recognizes himself and then walks away and forget what he looks like. You see these examples constantly, that we must know who we are and act upon it. Know that Jesus Christ has what he has done for us and act upon it. There must be action. And it's a great privilege to do good. It's not a given that we can do good. If we were left to our own devices, we would do bad. If our guardian angel didn't protect us by the mercy of God, and if God didn't put his Holy Spirit in us, we would do bad. We would be inclined to bad. But because Jesus Christ has given us mercy, that because he's come into the world to save sinners, we can do good. This is marvelous news. So because of this, we should be full of praise for the All-Holy Trinity. And so basically, there's sort of a model for how to pray in St. Paul's words to Timothy today. We are aware of our sins, aware that God, what God has done for our sins. We act upon those, that knowledge, and we praise the All-Holy Trinity. So you look at our prayers. It's full of those things. And you know that I love to tell you about the Psalter. I read the Psalter every day. I hope you do too. And the Psalter is full of this kind of way of prayer. I'm a sinner. God has saved me. I must act. Glory be to God. It's all over the place. Now, I haven't answered the question yet. I tried to answer it yesterday. I hope I did a decent job. And I'll try to answer it again today. How do you know who to pray for? Well, the answer is live in the heart. If you live in your heart where God is, then God enlightens you and you know who to pray for. Now, that's not a cookie book or a cookbook answer, right? It's not something that's well defined. But if you're a Christian and you live the Christian life and you feel the mercy of God coursing through your veins, even the very blood of the God-man Jesus Christ coursing through your veins, then you understand. Because you live in your heart. And then your heart tells you things. Your heart says, look at this person. Isn't it pitiful what they do or what they cannot do or their situation in life? I must help them in some way. Whether it be just to pray for them, and I shouldn't say just, because that makes it sound like it's a small thing. At least to pray for them. And then perhaps in some other way act in a way to help them. With my hands or my feet, my body, my money, my time, my ear to listen, whatever it is. But the first thing is that the heart has to care about a person that they encounter. And you encounter these people all the time. And you even encounter not necessarily people, but situations. Is your heart grieved because of what's happening in Ukraine? I hope it is. It's a terrible thing that's happening in Ukraine. There are going to be more people that die because of what's happening in Ukraine. I'm not trying to make any political statement at all. There's suffering going on in Ukraine, and there are brothers and sisters. So we should care about that. If you notice, we have responded because our hearts have told us. Our bishops also have hearts where the Holy Spirit lies, and they told us. Actually, we had already been doing it for a long time. Told us to pray for Ukraine. So we have petitions, two of them, that you'll hear immediately after the sermon. And also we have this prayer that we say for Ukraine that we were ordered to say. We've been praying for Ukraine for 10 years. We've been praying for Syria for, I don't know, maybe 10 years. It's a long time. Because there's terrible things that are happening there. So you should have a heart that cares about those things. If you live in your heart, it really matters to you that there are people dying in Ukraine and hungry in Ukraine and homeless in Ukraine. And churches that I've heard, I don't know for sure, but I think there have been churches that have been burnt and things like that. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And so we have to pray. You should care about those things. You should care that we have a generation of people that are absolutely confused. They have no idea who they are. They define themselves with all kinds of false definitions. And they don't know how to live. And the suicide rate is going up, up, up. Especially among those that have these false definitions of themselves. And the world is saying, oh, this is a good thing. Now they can do this and they can do that and they're free and we're inclusive and all this other garbage that is killing people's souls. Does your heart ache over that? If you have God in your heart, it certainly will. So now your heart tells you that it aches over people who are whatever, sexually confused or drug addicts or suffer from PTSD or have committed suicide or anything. Not everyone has exactly the same things that resonate in their heart. In general, human suffering should resonate in your heart, but specific kinds sometimes resonate with different people. And that's how you know you should pray, either for individuals or collectively. You live in your heart. That's the way of salvation, is to live in your heart. I don't really think a person can be saved if they don't live in their heart. Maybe that's an ostentatious statement, and I certainly hope it's false. But everything in the Scripture is about living in the heart. There's nothing legalistic in Scripture. There's nothing that's just on the surface or external in Scripture. And yet, I see it treated as such all the time. We have God living in our heart. That's not external. That's internal, in our deep heart. And if He's in our deep heart, then we must be motivated by Him being in our heart, by the knowledge that He has saved us, even though we don't deserve it. And then we act upon His example and just emulate Him as best we can. I think you can see the positive way in which St. Paul talks to Timothy about living in the heart. Or in the context I've made it to be about living in the heart, it really is. He doesn't mention the word heart, but it's all about living in the heart. All of it. Now the negative way, there is this ruler who says, what can I do to obtain eternal life? Well, what can you do? My catechumens know the answer, love. And now there's the other answer, live in the heart. That's what you can do. If you don't do those things, you can't be saved. But he answers in a formal way. And Jesus Christ actually gives him, he treats him formally. First of all, he says, why do you call me good? He showed that the man didn't even know who he was talking to. He was talking to goodness. He was talking to God, who is good. And yet he didn't know that. So Jesus is basically being sort of using a little bit of satire here, shall we say, being a little ironic with him. And then he says, you know the commandments, right? Don't kill and don't steal and don't bear false witness. And he says, I've kept these for myself from my youth up. Oh, really? He's kept them for himself, huh? The reason we keep the commandments is because God is the reflection of the commandments. Or I should say it the other way around, right? Because the commandments are lesser than God. The commandments are a reflection of God. We do the commandments because they're like God, and they bring us to God. Not because we're earning anything, but because we want to. Because we know God has saved us and our heart burns within us and forces us to do good for other people. It has to be internal. Nobody can force you to do good. You can do things that appear to be good, but if you are forced to do them, they're not good. Not good for your soul. and maybe not even good for the person that you're doing it for, because it has to be in your heart. You have to live in your heart. So this man was very rich. Now, it's a mistake to say that this is a commandment for everybody who is rich to sell everything they have. That's not true. The Lord knew that this man had an attachment to his riches. So he could love people as long as he stayed rich. So he said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Come and follow me, and you'll have riches in the kingdom of God. And he couldn't do that. Now, you could say, on an external way, you could answer, why didn't he do that? Well, because of the sin of avarice, right? Of course, yes, he suffered from the sin of avarice. He didn't want to give up his riches. But that's not the real answer. That's not one of those two answers. He didn't have enough love in his heart. He didn't live in his heart. That's why he couldn't give up his riches. That's exactly the reason. He could give only so much to God, but not any more, because he didn't live in his heart. If you know what God has done for you, not just by being able to read it from a book or recite it or speak of it, but that it lives in your heart, that you know that you're a sinner and God has saved you, and this is an amazing, inexplicable thing, then you naturally will know what to do. Nobody needs to tell you. There doesn't need to be any laws, any commandments. You live with love because you live in your heart, because God is in your heart, God is love. That is as simple as that. That's how we need to live if we are to be saved. Now we're celebrating or preparing for. The world is celebrating and the world is having parties and other nonsense. We are fasting and getting ready for the nativity of our Lord, trying to get our soul in such a state that despite our sins and despite our ignorance and our inattention, that there will be some opportunity for our soul to receive a ray of light when we celebrate nativity, and for God to illuminate us in some way, some part of our darkness to be illuminated. And when that darkness is illuminated and we see God in it and no longer the darkness that was there, no longer the sin that was there, now God only there, then there should be such gratitude in us. And this is how we know who to pray for, by living in the heart. It's the best answer I can give you. That's the only answer. And if you read the scriptures, you'll see that is the only answer. All of the gospels about that. If you read St. John, it's all about that. His epistle is 100%. Live in your heart and love. And so is his gospel. And really, the Psalms everywhere. You'll find it in Leviticus. Leviticus, where all those complicated commandments are given for all these offerings and all these washings and all these cups and platters and dishes and all this stuff you got to do. That's where the second commandment is given, the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because all of it is in order to love. All of it boils down to love, and all of it boils down to love that comes out of the heart. May God forgive us that we love so little and remember so little and have such little gratitude. But despite those sins, glory be to God, glory be to the all-holy Trinity, that we have opportunity every day because of his grace to do good and to become like him in some way. Glory be to God for this. God help you. Amen.